Thank you, Jill. On a pitch black night, a Navy captain sees a light ahead and radios through very quickly to say, "We're on a collision course, change your course by 10 degrees. And the reply comes back, "Change your course 10 degrees. The captain of the ship says, "I'm a naval captain. You'll do as you're told. Change your course by 10 degrees. And the reply comes back, "I'm a seaman, second class. You change your course, sir." And the reply comes back, "I am a battleship." He was furious. "I am not changing course." There was one last reply. "I am a lighthouse." "You choose." The church is a mortal manifestation of the kingdom of God. It is the lighthouse. It is buffeted by the waves of the world, and it has been so since the beginning. It has always been under pressure to shift its position. Jesus, you will recall, never moved. Paul himself never budged. Wesley never budged. Spurgeon never budged. Billy Graham never budged. Solid as a lighthouse, secure, unchanging. And in such a thought lies the dependability of the lighthouse. You know it's okay. You know it's safe. You know it's secure. And in such a position was the power of these great men and women who stood on a gospel that never changed. An unchanging gospel being presented to a desperate world. And I believe that this is a really hot potato in the life of the church. I think it has been for a long time, the theological debate about the dependability of God's word and the relevance in theological terms of our message to a world today. I don't believe God's word has ever changed. Ever. And I don't believe God ever changes. And I will take that message with me to my grave, because I will never change my mind. Because the power that is in the word of God is for all people in all times and in all places. And we as a people, I think, are charged with that unchangeable position to take it to the whole world. It's a world which objects, pours scorn, possibly persecutes. Certainly a world that will try to put the light out. It always was the way. But you know, in the end, the light of Christ always wins. Always. Culture shifts down the ages. Clever people have new ideas. There are new discoveries. Language changes. But the gospel never changes. We can be a little bit prone, I think, in our generation, here in Woking in 2018, to lament the state of the society in which we live, to lament the idea that the culture around us has drifted away from God and it's not how it used to be. And we've all had those conversations and heard them. But you know, I don't think it's actually ever been any different. Certainly there have been moments in history, particularly since the 18th century, the various revivals that have taken place, such as the Welsh Revival in around 1904, that sort of time, when thousands and thousands and thousands came to faith in just 12 months, and there was a great building of chapels everywhere. There have been moments, wonderful moments in history when people have taken heed and received God's power in that way. But for generally, it's the same and has always been the same. The church is in a world that is not receptive, and it never has been. Cultural conditions existed when Jesus commissioned his first disciples that were really not conducive to the beginnings of a new movement. Really, everything was completely set against those he commissioned, as he commissions us in Matthew 28, to take the message out, to take the good news to the world. Those first apostles, they had the task of proclaiming forgiveness of sins in the name of a Jew who had died as a common criminal. Great set of tools. Good start. Thank you, God. What do we do with that? It wasn't easy. They were confronted with ignorance, with indifference. They were confronted with prejudice. Some of them faced death. See, the pagan world knew absolutely nothing of this notion of a one God who created all things. The pagan world worshipped many gods. They were pantheistic. They were idolatrous. And we shouldn't fool ourselves by thinking that as Paul and Peter and the apostles, as they all went out and as the numbers increased, we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that the world welcomed this message with open arms and said, "Thank you, you've saved my life. I'm so grateful to hear this gospel." Actually, they were met with hostility a lot of the time. Yet that message that began in Jerusalem and spread outside its comfort zone into Samaria, and then outside the Jewish world further into the Gentile territory, for some incredible reason, took root. The message of God's love, his power, his justice, and his redemption was viewed as foolishness, just as it is today in Woking. Foolishness. What's this about? It's ridiculous. We've moved on. Come on, we've moved on. Have we? In spite of unreceptive soil, the seed of the gospel was sown and conversions occurred. Incredible. Where spiritual darkness was once the dominant force, the light of the gospel was making its presence felt as an alien culture began to take hold of the fact that this unchanging gospel was real. You know, we can lament the state of our society today, the secular mindset that has no room for God, the spirit of a kind of tolerance that offends God in the way that we live. And I just want to bring this to you as really a message of encouragement that we are no worse off than any other generation. It was always thus. And in the beginning, they had it much tougher than you and I have it in getting the gospel out there, yet it took root. Illogically, it took root in a barren desert. And it spread and it spread and it spread. Why do you think that was? You know, our world differs greatly from the world of the early apostles. Of course it does. But our spiritual needs haven't changed. It's the same gospel that transformed sinners into saints and is doing so today in various quarters in vast numbers. The church in Britain is growing very fast, friends, in certain quarters. It's the same as it ever was. No one ever said it was easy. And we would do well, I think, to remember that we are not the first, and we will not be the last people who have to evangelize in a culture that is not actually really interested or looking for God. And it will never be taken seriously unless we all of us acknowledge that, first of all, the world around us is lost in sin and darkness and despair. And that secondly, the only answer to that is Jesus Christ crucified. Crucified, died, and risen. And the gospel of Christ is the only hope. Technology has revolutionized the way we live our lives, hasn't it? In every way, I don't even need to give you examples. But none of these advances and discoveries and scientific movements can resolve the problem faced by every man, woman, and child on this planet, that we, all of us, fall short of the glory of God through sin and despair and darkness. Doesn't matter how clever we are. Doesn't matter how many books we've written or how many theology degrees we've got. We all fall short. No one is above it just because they think they've worked it out. We, all of us, fall short. And the solution to the problem is Jesus crucified and risen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. And I think that the spreading of that good news is not just the remit of a few zealous fanatics who we think of as a bit strange because they talk about Jesus. It's the call of the church to go into all the world to preach to every creature. I think one of the great difficulties we face in our own lives and in our own situation, perhaps as a local church today here, and maybe you face it wherever you come from if you're a visitor, is not the culture out there at all. The problem is our own disillusionment. We've kidded ourselves, or we've persuaded ourselves, that all is lost. And we hark back to days when our churches were full, and the devil whispers in our ears and says, "You look back at those days, you're not doing very well, are you?" But I don't believe it's so. I don't believe the old days were better. Do you know, for centuries, the church was more political than it was spiritual. There was a day before Wesley's time when if you didn't go to church, you'd be fined. There was a day when the priest, if he veered away from the authorized Anglican liturgy, he'd be put in prison, and not for a short time either. Wesley himself would break with all tradition. He'd preach a pure gospel that the authorities didn't like. And whilst he drew vast crowds, he was often harassed and persecuted. Full churches are not always what they seem. Liz and I lived in the Midlands in the early 90s. In 91, I went out as a probationer minister. And we went to an ex-pit town in the Midlands. The pits were all closed. And I heard stories of several generations prior to that when the chapels were all full. Wasn't it wonderful? But when you dig a little further, you realize that the pit deputies were generally the Methodist stewards in the chapels. And if you didn't go to chapel, you paid for it on Monday. Chapels were full for different reasons. Culture shifts. A part of our difficulty is perhaps the insatiable desire that we have for success. We want full churches. We want to look good, don't we? I want a big congregation because I'm the minister and it makes me look good. I'm a human being. We want success. Our DNA is success-oriented. Personally, corporately, in financial terms, in relationships. All of the world commands a profit of some type. And we're no different in the church. For us here at Trinity, we want to make new members because our membership's declining. Our finances are declining. We're looking at a decline curve, folks, that is accelerating not only by the year but by the month, as is the whole circuit. And we think, woe is us. And we think if we don't get this right, we have failed. That lovely word that the devil loves to point at us. You've failed. Thus shouts the world. And do you know what? Whilst evangelism is the key call of the New Testament, actually, the Bible doesn't call us to be successful in anything. The Bible calls us to be faithful. There's nothing in the scriptures about success. It's just about faithfulness. Paul is a Jew to the Jews. He becomes weak in order to win the weak. Yes, he becomes all things to all people that he may win some. But the core strength of his ministry is his faithfulness to the gospel he proclaims. He's adaptable to the culture around him, but he never changes the gospel that he proclaims. And the prize that they will receive who accept that gospel has no price on it. And I think that's where we should be. I don't care what shape our services are. I just don't care so long as we're accessible. I would rather be stood here in the oldest pair of jeans I possess. That's the real me. If I had my way, I would. Because it means that I can proclaim a gospel to other people who wear jeans. Paul, St. Paul, metaphorically wore jeans in order that he could communicate with those in the community in which he lives. But his message never changed. Our message, friends, must never, ever, ever, ever change. But our means of proclaiming it needs to. What we've tended to do in the church in our generation, I believe, is we've actually done it the other way around. We've changed the message in order to try to become attractive, but we haven't changed the way that we proclaim it. The exact polar opposite. And that's really sad. We've tried to rewrite the authority of God's word because it's not successful for us. So let's try something else. It's not bringing people in. So let's try and be nice to people in a different way. Let's try and say to them, look, you just live how you like. We're going to love you because that's what God wants us to do. Choose your own morals. It's not no one else's business. All we have to do is love each other and accept each other just as we are. It's okay. It's okay. Just come. Just come. We don't care how you live. Just come. Let God be for you what you want him to be. Carve out your own spirituality, whatever works for you. Not said in so many words, but implied. And sadly, it comes to nothing. All in an attempt to be successful in wielding this book before a world that is indifferent. The prophets of old didn't do that. The messengers of old didn't do that. Jesus didn't. Paul didn't. Jonathan Edwards, Wesley, Spurgeon, Billy Graham. You name 1,000 others. For through the complexities of translation and the evolution of language, the Spirit of God cuts through our thick skulls with the simple message that never changes, that Jesus Christ died for you, to save you from your sin, because without him you will die. That's it. It doesn't get any simpler. And it never changes. Isn't that a wonderful message? Absolutely exciting beyond words. The early church was accompanied by an explosive dynamite. The days of Paul, as he had these conversations with those he was weak with, or those he was clever with, or those he was a Jew with, or those he was a Gentile with. That world was exciting beyond word. But the way that that message took root in the most unlikely places is staggering. We cannot explain it. We cannot understand it. But it does seem to be, if we examine the book of Acts in some depth, that there were certain ingredients that were present in the church that was successful. One is the reliance of God through His Spirit, reliance on God through His Holy Spirit. The other is to be a living community saturated in His love. And the other is the authoritative Word of God. See, often you come across, I've served in many, many churches through the years, and not all of them Methodist. And you see different ingredients prominent in different churches. We often see churches that preach a powerful gospel and see great moves of the Spirit, but they have no community because it's all about me. We see churches that are profoundly engrossed in community work with a heritage of solid biblical teaching, but the Holy Spirit is not welcome. Or we see churches that constantly call on the Spirit and do everything that they can for the community, but they've watered down the Scriptures to make them more palatable. There's a key missing somewhere. And we wonder why the church struggles. But you know, when all of those three things come together in one community, the result is explosive. Just like the dynamite that ignited in the book of Acts. They lived together, they shared together, they opened their homes, they sold what they had, they gave to the poor, they were a brilliant community. They relied absolutely on the good news of Christ crucified that they had heard and understood. They knew they were nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit in them. And the church became potent, absolutely potent, in a world that you would think it wouldn't have a hope of taking root in. And look what happened. It's the same today, friends. It's the same today. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I just close this because we need to have communion, and we're going to do communion real simple, so it's not going to take half the morning. I have a plea to us all, especially the leaders. Please can we stop trying to make Trinity Methodist Church grow? Can we stop having conversations like, how can we get people to come in? Where are all the young people? When you make Yorkshire pudding, you don't make it rise. You don't make it grow, do you? What you do is you put the right ingredients in the bowl and you make sure the oven's hot enough and the rest of it happens by itself. We can't make a church grow. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But what we can do, instead of trying to be successful, is be faithful. Just be faithful. And when all the right ingredients are in the bowl, community, reliance on God, belief in His Word, the church will grow. because it does it by itself. Amen?
Amen.
And I think that if we stop focusing on that stuff and start focusing on the other stuff, I think we would become a community of such encouragement and just become so awe-inspired by the power of God with us. We're going to share communion now. And let us remember as we take bread and wine, we're not going to have a long liturgy attached to it. I was going to do that, but I've decided not to. Let's just take it for what it is. Take bread, take wine, take his body, take his blood. He died for you. Because you and I fall short of the glory of God, no matter how clever we are. And there's only one way. Through the death and the resurrection and the mighty power of the eternal Jesus. And we celebrate all that he's done for us. And we do it now. Take it to your heart as you take bread and wine. Don't do this because we do it on the third, whatever it is, first Sunday of the month. I don't know what it is it? First Sunday of the month. Don't do it because it's just what we do. Do it because of what it is. It's powerful. It's precious. Let's sing together.